Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 7 through the rest of the chapter. We're going to wrap up our series today in the book of Colossians. And we've been looking at this book for some time now. We've said that the main point is really Paul putting on display the glory of Christ, his sufficiency, and the fact that we're complete in him. That we don't need anything, any legalism, any mysticism added to this gospel, but that Christ and his work alone is sufficient for us. And so we're going to close it out in this passage this morning. And as we're reading it, it might seem like there's a lot of names. There's just some closing greetings. But there's some more here that meets the eye. And so I want us to be on alert, paying attention to what the Lord would have for us this morning. The title of this message is True Friends for Tough Times. True Friends for Tough Times. Let's read Colossians 4, verse 7 through 18. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who was one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray that God would bless our time in his word. Our Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you've inspired it, God, that it's from you, that you're the source, that you've preserved these things for us to grow, to learn, that we can be conformed more into the image of your Son. And so I just pray that you'd write your truth on our hearts. I pray that you teach us how to be true, how to be faithful friends in tough times, God, and that you'd bring those people around us, God, that can help us in our time of need as well. Bless us as we get into your word, that your word would get deep into us and change us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I know for many of us, the topic, idea of friendship is, it can be challenging at times. Some of you have a good friend circle right now. Some of you are kind of wondering, where are my friends at? Maybe there's some drama within your friend group. It's important for us to know what it means to be a true friend. And I find it interesting as Paul is closing out his letter. He's talked a lot about teaching, about doctrine, about Christ, how the gospel impacts our living. But it's interesting how he leaves off and he closes this chapter. He does it also in Romans, but he starts name dropping a bunch of people. And it might just seem like little details to us, but really, what we're seeing here is that Paul had these true and faithful friends in his toughest time. Remember, he's writing this from, he's being incarcerated, right? He's on house arrest, most likely. And he's writing this, he's in chains, as we'll see in verse 18. He wants them to remember his chains. But even in the midst of his difficulties, there are faithful friends around him who are supporting him, who are an encouragement to him. They bring comfort. And I want us to look at how we can be these types of people for the friends that are around us. And ultimately, I think we all desire to have friends. We all want that. We all struggle at times, maybe in life, to find friends. But I really think that as we're loving the Lord, as we're loving Jesus, the Lord will bring the right people in our lives. Sometimes we're not looking. Sometimes we're not really seeking it out. But I think as we're ministering in the gospel, as we're keeping the kingdom of God in the forefront, it's amazing to see how the Lord brings people alongside us. Now, maybe they're not the people that you would envision yourself with. Maybe there's a certain group of people that you're trying to break into. But I think it's very important for us to leave the door open, allow the Lord to work. Because there are many people who I know, who I've become friends with, who I would not see myself being their friend. And vice versa, if it wasn't for the Lord. But I could tell you, it's such a big blessing to have those people in my life. Even though it was unforeseen, even though we might not have a lot of things in common, we have Christ in common. And it's such a blessing to be able to receive comfort and love and encouragement from those brothers and sisters. So I would just encourage you to be open to the people that God has in your life. Paul begins here in verse 7 through 9. He says this, that true friends seek to be a blessing to others. Okay? He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. True friends seek to be a blessing to others. True friends go out of their way to be a blessing to others. Look at these men here, Tychicus and Onesimus. They sacrificed what was their normal lives, their families, their friends. They went along with Paul. They suffered with Paul and they ministered to him. We don't know how long. We don't know all the details. But we know that they made sacrifices to be a blessing to others. Tychicus means fortunate. He was fortunate to be part of the work that God was doing in the church through Paul and amongst the other churches. He's mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, and he traveled with Paul to various places on his missionary journeys. And most likely, he delivered 3 epistles of Scripture. This was a trustworthy man. Paul trusted him. And this guy sacrificed much so that other people could be blessed. Many times we approach friendship with, what can I get out of it? How can this person meet my needs? Rather than saying, how can I be a blessing to this person? How can I meet their needs? This was the mindset of Tychicus and Onesimus. They sent out to be a blessing. And Paul describes them here. He says, Tychicus, he's a beloved brother. He's in the family of God. He is a believer in Christ. He's a faithful minister. I can trust him with things. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. Paul's not saying, I'm not greater than him. We're fellow servants with each other in the Lord. Notice what he says there. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Notice the relational component here in ministry. See, ministry isn't just about programs. It's not just about being busy serving the Lord. It's really about people. It's about God. It's about connecting with people on that deeper level. And so he says, I'm going to send him to you that he may know how you're doing. I want him to know how things are going with you. And I want him to comfort your hearts. This is such an important part of ministry. We have to zoom out of the routine of just being caught in the programs of we've always done it this way, so we just keep doing it. The needs change. People change. Circumstances change. The Spirit of God leads us in new directions. And so we need to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing and not lose track of, why am I doing this? We're doing this to love each other. We're doing this to love the Lord. It's easy to grow weary in ministry. We need to be refreshed. We need to spend time with the Lord. Allow Him to pour into us. This man Onesimus is mentioned here. And he was actually a slave who ran away from his master Philemon, which is in the next book. Philemon was a leader in the church at Colossae, and the church probably met in his house. And Onesimus came to Rome and eventually came to faith as he met Paul. And he would return to Colossae and Philemon. And Paul would call Philemon to forgive Onesimus for running away and to receive him now as a brother in Christ. And you could read more about that in Philemon. But these men were faithful. They sacrificed for the good of others, for the good of the kingdom. And as we're doing that, the Lord is going to provide us with the community we need. There's going to be times where we feel stretched, where it's difficult, but the grace of God will help sustain us in these times. Look at verse 10 through 11 with me. We see that true friends stay close in tough times. Eventually. Okay? Notice what Paul says here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. True friends stay close in tough times, eventually, right? Some are faithful now, some drop the ball now and will be faithful later. We'll talk about why that is in here in these verses where we see that. Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner, okay? Or literally, one caught with the spear. He most likely chose to suffer with Paul in his chains, right? He probably wasn't a prisoner himself, but he made Paul's lifestyle his very own. It speaks of his compassionate heart, his willingness to be a faithful friend in the midst of difficult times. He was no fair-weather friend, right? You have friends like this. They're there when things are good. Things get choppy. Things get rocky. They're out. You're like, man, I haven't heard from you for ages. That was not Aristarchus. He was there for Paul. Notice the name Mark comes up here, right? Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This was a man who was with Paul at this time as well. What you might not know is that there was some history between Mark and Paul. And it wasn't always a great history. We see in Acts 13, verse 13 through 14, that Paul is with this man named Barnabas, right, who we learned is a cousin of Mark. And Barnabas means son of encouragement. This was a very encouraging man. Paul's with Barnabas, and they're going to go on their first missionary journey. Notice what it says in Acts 13, verse 13 to 14. It says, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. I know that's a lot of names, but the thing that we want to recognize here is that Barnabas, right, his cousin is Mark, he encouraged Paul, hey, let's take Mark with us on this trip. And apparently, Mark would abandon the mission. Okay, so they take him on this journey, but for some reason, we're not sure exactly why, Mark ended up bailing out. Later in Acts 15, verse 37 through 40, we see that Barnabas suggests to Paul that, hey, let's take Mark on a second missionary journey. Let's give him a second chance. And notice what happens in Mark 15. It says, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. We call him John Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul's like, I don't want to take this weasel. This guy started out, he bailed out when it was tough. And look at verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Notice what happened, the history here with Mark. They take Mark on the first missionary journey. Mark bails out. Barnabas recommends him, hey, let's take him on the second missionary journey. Paul's like, no way, I'm not taking that dude. He's not faithful. He folds under pressure. Whatever the reason was that Mark left, it left a bad taste in Paul's mouth. And notice there was a sharp disagreement that came up between them. These are disciples. These are people who are godly. This can happen in the church. This can happen in ministry. And what actually happened was that the disagreement was so sharp that they had to separate from each other. They actually had two missionary journeys now. Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took Mark, his cousin. So this is kind of the history with Paul and Mark. But Paul had a different view of Mark as time went on. Notice we see here, he welcomed him. He received him back into the ministry. You could kind of see Paul, he's very serious. He's written 13 letters, right, about in the New Testament. Very serious man. He wants people who are sharp, who are true, who are faithful, loyal. Barnabas, he's a son of encouragement. He's trying to see the best in people. He wants to give people a second chance. Sometimes these personalities collide. Sometimes there's different ways of doing things in ministry. It's not like one's wrong or one's right. It's just there's different things. You know, different people are created different ways, and they might give more grace to some people. Other people say, no, you know what? We need another person. But I want you to see what's happening here. Because now Paul is speaking fondly of Mark. He says, hey, Mark is with me. And you received instructions about him. And if he comes to you, welcome him. At one time, maybe there was a bad taste in people's mouth when they heard the name Mark. But now he's saying, hey, welcome Mark in. He's a brother. He's a minister. This relationship continued to develop, so much so that at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, he says to Timothy, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I love this part of scripture. I love seeing the progression, the restoration, the reconciliation that God brings to this relationship. Because if you've been in the church for any time, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that things can get sticky, that relationships can be severed, they can be broken, that people will let you down. But that's not the final word, because the cross beckons us to reconciliation. It says, you know what? That's not the way it always has to be. The world might punish people for an extended amount of time, but as Christians, we always want to extend the hand of fellowship to another person. It's difficult, it's hard to do, but what we see here is God's grace working in Paul, so much so that at the end of his life, he says, hey, get Mark. Bring him with you because he's very useful to me for ministry. See, Mark started out on the wrong foot, but he ended up being faithful in the end. You will be surprised in your life as a Christian. You will be surprised in ministry. People who you think are solid will fall by the wayside. Not everybody, but there'll be some people who you think they'll never fall away. They will. And there's some people who seem shaky. They seem like they're not going to make it, but they're going to end up growing in faithfulness and love. We can't write people off. We don't know who is who. We're just called to love people with where they're at. For those of you who feel like failures, maybe you feel like a Mark. You feel like, man, God can't use me because of something I've done. Because I just blew it too bad. I'll just let other people serve and do ministry. I believe the Lord is calling you to step up, to step into what he has. The life of Mark encourages you that there's hope, that God can still use you, that you can still finish well. Yeah, maybe you dropped the ball, but that's not the final story. Confess your sins to the Lord. Pray to him. Allow him to restore you. Think about Peter. Think about this man who the Lord said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. Peter says, you know what? I'll never deny you. And the Lord calls him out and says, you know what? I know you will, but when you return, go and strengthen your brothers. You see, the Lord knew Peter would fail and fail miserably, and yet the Lord knew Peter would come back. And so he says, when you return, not even if you return, I know you're going to return, Peter. I know you'll be back. I know you're going to fail, but I know you're going to come back. And when you do, go and strengthen your brothers. Enter into the ministry. I think some of us have disqualified ourselves from being used by God because of things we've done. I think the Lord is saying, hey, go and strengthen your brothers. Stop focusing on yourself and your failures and allow the grace of God to be the realest thing in your life. that your identity is based upon Him and what He's done for you, not upon your performance. We've all performed poorly, but the gospel calls us in to share in what God is doing in the lives of others. We must look off of ourselves and onto God. He mentions justice. We don't know much about him, but we know that he was a faithful man. These guys collectively were a great comfort to Paul. That's what it says there. They were a great comfort to him. They were going to comfort the hearts of the believers. Justice almost speaks of a person who is kind of under the radar. Maybe there's some of you who are being faithful. You're like, man, I'm not up in front. I'm not leading worship. I'm just setting up. I'm just trying to be faithful with what the Lord's given me. I don't get a lot of recognition. I don't get a lot of applause, a lot of affirmation. Justice kind of speaks to us and says, hey, it's okay. The Lord sees you. The Lord God will reward you. We all need people like this. We all should endeavor to be people like this who don't need to be in the spotlight, but who can be faithful in the shadows, because one day the Lord will reward you. That which is hidden now will be opened up later. No act of service goes unnoticed by the Lord. This man is written in Holy Scripture. Ministry is a team effort. That's what we see here as we look at all these names. Ministry is not just a one-person show. It's not like Paul is just doing everything. Look at how many people are named here who each have a role to play in the body of Christ, and we're each called to embrace our God-given role. This is like a team sport, right? There's many individuals, some people that are talented, but really Christianity, it's really a team sport. It's not about these few individuals who are gifted. It's really about the whole body working together, laboring, ministering, each person embracing their role so that God would be glorified. Notice in verse 12 through 13, Paul mentions this man Epaphras. And basically what Paul's going to say here is that true friends keep others in prayer. True friends keep others in prayer. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Notice this man Epaphras. He was a man committed to prayer. And he was a bondservant of Christ. He was sending greetings to these people. But notice how Paul describes him. He's always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This guy was not just throwing up the occasional prayer for the church. It's not like, I'm just going to pray for you in the morning. I'm not just going to pray for you at night. This guy was like laboring intensively, fervently, it says there. It's from where we get our word agonize. Think about that. He's agonizing in prayer for the believers. He's like, I want you to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, and I'm praying to that end. I'm not throwing up these wimpy prayers. I'm not just praying when I feel like it. I'm actually laboring. I'm being intentional in prayers. I'm praying with unction. This is one of the ways that we can be a good friend to people in our lives. We can pray for them with intentionality, with fervor. Pray it like it's your own kids. Pray like it's your own family members. Pray for people in that regard, because you know what? They really are your family members. If we were to recapture this idea that God moves when we pray, that he really does hear us, it would radically change the way we pray for one another. We would see God move. We'd see him move in powerful ways. We'd be blown away by his faithfulness. Paul testifies and says, hey, church, I want you to recognize that this man Epaphras, he's a faithful person. He's a faithful man. He labors fervently for you in prayers. I know you can't see him, but you're going to see the effects of his prayers. He's praying for you. You can go forward in confidence, knowing that you can stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, this man had a great zeal for them. He's like, my heart beats for the church. My heart, I just want to see you guys walk in all that God has for you. And I pray that we would have that heart for each other. though we wouldn't merely look at our own lives, but we would say, you know what? There should be people that come to your mind daily. We should be sensitive to the Spirit. When he brings someone to your mind, that's usually a sign, hey, we should pray for this person. Don't just disregard them and think, oh, I just thought about that person. That's weird. No, think, okay, Lord, what can I pray for them about? Man, I feel like God's putting someone on my heart. That means we have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 14 through 16. We see that true friends use their gifts for the good of others. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Notice this. True friends use their gifts for the good of others. Luke was a physician. He's called the beloved physician here. He's sending greetings. Luke traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey. He was a doctor. He's mentioned here. He's mentioned in Philemon. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He's a skilled doctor. He used his skills to be a blessing to Paul. He was also a historian of the first rank. There was a man named Sir William Ramsay. He lived from 1851 to 1939. He studied the Holy Lands for around 25 years. He was an explorer. He was a scholar. And he actually set out to disprove the Bible. He took the book of Acts. He investigated the details, the places, the authorities that Luke writes about in Acts. And at the end of his research, he concludes that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are trustworthy and true. He goes so far as to say that Luke is among the historians of the first rank. The scriptures can stand up to scrutiny. See, Luke was meticulous in his detail. You can tell when you're reading Acts and Luke, you're like, wow, this guy is very, he's laying it out a certain type of way. A very specific detail. He was a faithful man. He was gifted in many ways, but he used his gifts to bring honor and glory to Christ. The question for us is, are we using our gifts for the betterment of the body of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the good of those around us? Paul used his gifts to be a blessing to Paul. It seemed like Paul had some different ailments that plagued him. And I'm sure, no doubt, Luke was a great blessing to him. To have a doctor in your court, someone who loves the Lord, it's amazing. Paul mentions this man, Nymphas, in the church that is in his house. And this person used their house to be a blessing to the believers. The church was meeting in their house. What an amazing gift to understand that, you know what, my house, my belongings, they're not really mine. I'm a steward of those things. I'm called to be faithful with those things and use them for the furtherance of the kingdom. This man understood that. So that I'm opening up the house. We're going to have church here. It wasn't always a safe place like it would be today. There could be some risk associated with that, but this person was said, you know what, I'm going to take the risk. We're going to use this house for the Lord and his people. He was sending greetings to the believers. Notice there's a word about Demas here. He says, Demas, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Nothing notable in this passage about Demas, but we see him come up a little bit in Scripture. Could be kind of a foreshadowing of what was to come in his life. This was a man who started out well in ministry, but who eventually would fall by the wayside. He's kind of the opposite story of Mark. Right? Started out well, but ended poorly. While Mark started out poorly, but ended well. At the end of Paul's life, we see Paul's sober update regarding Demas. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 through 10, he says this. He tells Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." This is such a heartbreaking thing when you see people who've been a part of the church, who've been in ministry, who God has been working in their life, all of a sudden just say, you know what, I'm out. They abandon the faith. They lose their faith. Maybe it's a gradual slip. Maybe they neglect their salvation, as Hebrews says. They begin to drift. Eventually, they suffer shipwreck. We see this happen all the time, and every time it's heartbreaking. There are people who we would see 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, who we no longer see. And I'm not making a judgment on those people. I'm just saying that that is the norm for the Church of Jesus Christ. Any church will experience that. There'll be people who are here one day, and then the next day, after a year or two, something happens, and they're no longer with us. And John would say that they went out from us because they were never really of us. Right? Just because someone's going to church for a little bit doesn't mean that they're a believer. They could be. They could just be prodigal. They could just be wandering, and they could come back like Peter, but they could also be a Judas. Judas's heart was never really with Christ. And as time went on, his faith was really exposed for what it was. He didn't really have faith in Christ. It was shown that he was never really one of us because he went out from us. And Demas is a sad story. Someone who is in love with this present world, who loves the comforts, loves hobbies more than Christ, deserts the mission of God for momentary comfort. What a foolish thing to do. To say, man, I'm going to live for this world 70, 80, 90, 100 years, and I'm going to neglect eternity. What a sad thing. But there's a better way forward for us. And we need to examine ourselves. Say, how am I doing in my relationship with Christ? Because people don't just up and leave the church. There's usually a gradual thing that happens. Drifting is gradual. You don't know you're drifting. And then all of a sudden, you're losing your faith. You're like, how did I get here? Well, because we didn't tackle it when it was smaller. We just allowed ourselves to drift. We didn't hold fast to Christ. We weren't a part of community. We'd allowed other things to crowd out the most important things. I pray that we'd examine ourselves and say, Lord, show me where I've drifted. Lead me back to you. Look at verse 16. What are we to make of this epistle from Laodicea? Notice what he says there. When this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now you're thinking, like, where's that epistle? I haven't heard of that one from Laodicea. Is this a lost book? Is this a book that we should have that we don't have? I like what Norman Geisler says in his book, When Skeptics Ask. He highlights two possibilities. He says, first, it is possible that not all divinely authoritative or inspired books were intended by God to be in the Bible. Luke refers to other Gospels in Luke 1 verse 1, and John affirmed that there were many other things Jesus did that are not recorded in his Gospel. So it is possible that only those inspired books that God preserved by his providence were intended to be in the canon of Scripture. Okay, so that's one view, that's one option. The second possibility that Norman Geisler goes on to talk about is that this epistle from Laodicea is not really lost, but is actually the book of Ephesians. And there are other scholars who share this view. The early manuscripts of Ephesians 1 verse 1 don't say to Ephesus or to the Ephesians. So some scholars think that it may in fact be a cyclical letter that went both to Laodicea as well as to Ephesus. Cyclical letter, meaning that it was to cycle. It was, okay, this is for the Laodiceans and also to the church of Ephesus. Right? Paul is saying here, hey, share the letters, like pass these things around. And so it's very well possible that Ephesians was the book that Paul was referring to. Either way, we have what we need in the Word of God. Right? If there's a God, if he has words for us, he's perfectly capable of preserving those words that he wants us to have. And so we're to trust and we're to believe and we're to submit ourselves to the word that we do have. Right? It's all here in the Word of God, in the Bible. The last thing I want us to see here in verse 17 through 18 is that true friends speak the truth in love. Notice Paul gives a word to this man named Archippus. He says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." I love this, man. Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking through him. He says, okay, there's a word that I need to give someone here. It's to Archippus. And he says, hey, you church, tell him this. Say to him, he needs to hear it from you. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I love how Paul commands the church to encourage this man. Hey, step into this ministry, fulfill it, don't get sidetracked. And that's really the call in all of us, is it not? We've all received a ministry, we've all received certain gifts, and we're to steward those gifts. We're to embrace the ministry that the Lord has given us. We've received it in the Lord, and we're to fulfill it. We're to stir up the gift of God that's within us. We're to use these things for the furtherance of his kingdom. Paul closes in verse 18. He closes out the letter. He says, "This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." He probably had a recording secretary for the majority of the letter, as in other letters, but here he signs with his own hand. His hands could be chained up. He asks them to remember his chains. He's clearly in chains of some sort. He pronounces this blessing on them. Grace be with you. As they're reading this, as they're reading scripture, as we read scripture, we receive grace from the Lord. I love this call though. Paul just says, man, you know what? Look at how much he hasn't spoken about himself. He's just being faithful to relay greetings. Hey, these people send their greetings. Hey, say to that person, fulfill your ministry. Hey, you remember Mark? Yeah, he's a faithful brother. Paul speaks very little about himself until the end here. He just says this. Hey, this is a salutation by my own hand. He's legitimizing this letter. There were fake letters people were sending out in this day. And Paul's saying, hey, this is the sign of authenticity. But he simply just says, remember my chains. True friends speak the truth in love. True friends aren't always concerned about themselves. They're concerned about other people's. If you want to be a good friend, you've got to look at the needs around you. You have to look at the people around you, what they're going through. And you're able to have perspective on your own suffering. Specifically, as we look at Christ, we're able to see ourselves in light of who he is. We're able to see our suffering in light of his suffering. But Paul briefly calls out, says, hey, just remember my chains. Keep me in your prayers. We are to remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world. There are people who have been in prison for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to suffer for our faith, to be chained up. But the call of Scripture is, hey, remember the chains. Remember your brothers and sisters who are in prison as if you were there with them. Only the Holy Spirit can take us there, right? We haven't experienced that, say most of us. But the Holy Spirit can take us there. The Holy Spirit can give us hearts to enter in. Much like some of these guys that were with Paul, they entered into his chains. And Paul says, remember my chains. May we remember our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are suffering for the cause of Christ. May we gain strength from that. When we go to work, when we go to the store, when we are in a conversation with someone where, should I go talk about the gospel, talk about the Lord with them? May we allow ourselves to be strengthened by the chains of our brothers and sisters. To, you know what? They're suffering for the cause of Christ. That Christ suffered for us. That he hung on the cross. He died our death. He rose again from the dead. That changes everything. That can give us boldness in mission. May the grace of the Lord be with you, Paul says. Grace be with you. Amen. I pray that we'd walk in his grace this week, that we wouldn't just try to live these things out in our own strength, but we would humble ourselves. And as we humble ourselves, the Bible says that we can receive grace from the Lord, that he would be glorified in our lives, that we'd remember the message of Colossians, that Christ is sufficient, his person, his work, that we are complete in him, we're not lacking anything in him, and that we've been invited into this ministry to make a difference in the world, that he'd be glorified through us, that many people would come to know him. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we go out. Help the truth of this book to be written on our hearts, that your Spirit would bear witness, that you would speak to us throughout the week of these things. You'd shape us and form us, make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.